Night. Amen. You guys are a blessing to me. Let's go ahead. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be in the book of Job. I mentioned that this morning, and we're going to be toward the back of that book. That book has 42 chapters, so we're going to be looking, not right off the bat, but we will get there in just a little bit. I'll probably get some verses in from other parts of the Word of God before we get into to verse 40, but you'll have it there. This book is such an interesting book. Early in the book, we have just really an unusual insight, and it starts right in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 as well. I'm just, for sake of time, I'm just going to bring up just a little bit of what takes place there, but again, for sake of time, we're not going to go over there, but it's an unusual insight as to how Satan comes before God, and Satan comes before God to obtain permission to bring forth trials into the lives of the Lord's faithful servants, and all at the prompting, really, of the Lord himself, because the Lord, when Satan comes before him, and you know what, let's go ahead, take a quick look at chapter 1. I think after saying that, let's just take a quick look at chapter 1, and then we'll get back and eventually get into verse chapter 40. But in chapter 1, and let's take a look here at verse 6. And it says, "Now there was a day also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now the Lord already knows, the Lord knows all things, but he questions Satan, and Satan tells him what he's been up to. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So he's volunteering Job right off the bat, but Job was a righteous man. We read that right at the beginning of the book of Job, that Job was a godly man. Above all who lived on the earth at that time, he was a faithful and righteous and godly man. And he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So Satan's counter is, well, no wonder Job is, serves you. It's because you've blessed him so much. He has blessings coming out of his ears. And he says, "Doth Job serve thee for naught? And he worships thee for naught?" The reason he does is because he's all blessed. So what about if I put my hand to him? And so God opens the door. And as we take a look at this whole book, included into this mix of trials is the involvement of various people. So he's going to be tried by God, and he's going to allow Satan to come and to provide or to bring forth some really strong trials in Job's life, and we are all pretty much aware of all of that. But then he also brings in a mix of people that can be that ended up being a real stumbling block for Job. Now, sometimes as we go through trials, there's always a mix of people in the midst of our trials, and some can bring more problems into the situation, and others can strengthen and edify. Now, can you relate to that? When you're going through some trials and you're going through difficulties, there are people along the way, and hopefully, us here at Cornerstone, hopefully we can be a blessing to you, all right? But there are times when we're not walking with Christ, and we're walking more carnally than we are spiritually, and there's many times that we can be a problem. We can just throw more, gasoline into the fire, and we create more problems than being a help. So you've all recognized that. You've all experienced that through some great trials. And then there's a mix of these friends in his life, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Okay, they were far from being helpful friends, as you've read through the book of Job. And, at first,
They were silent for 7 days, and they were there to be a blessing. But that all turned on a dime, it seemed, after that 7 days was over. And they ended up just being judgmental about what Job was going through, and they were not helpful. Now, in the end of all this, the Lord God is looking to bring some blessed accomplishments through these trials that Job is going through. And that's what the design is. When we go through trials in our life, God is looking to sharpen us. He's looking to refine us. He's looking to bring forth something special, something that is useful in his hand, something that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are accomplishments that God wants to bring forth in our life that will eventually bring forth glory to himself. And that's what he's looking to do in our lives. So this evening, I want to bring forth this message out of the book of Job, God's ultimate purpose through trials. God's ultimate purpose through trials. And the first thing that we see that God seeks to do is the refining of a child of God. The refining of a child of God. So with that, let's have a word of prayer as we'll get into this first point after we go before the Lord. Father, we come to you tonight. We're so grateful. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to fellowship with each other. Thank you that we can sing hymns unto you. We pray that you're pleased with that. We want to do things from our heart. Sometimes we can do things and being distracted, and we know that that wouldn't bring much glory to you. We pray that our hearts are fixed upon you. We thank you for the things you've done in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for challenges and trials. And things that that come into our lives and hinder us. And we're not always grateful. There's times when we murmur and we have disputings in our hearts and we complain because we don't really see the whole picture. But would you help us to understand that everything that happens in our life has a purpose? And Lord, help us to understand that you are wanting to bless us. You want us to go forward in our Christian walk. More than anything, you want us to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I speak about those of us here that know you as Savior. And so we thank you, Lord, that you're always about our good. It may not always be pleasant and may not always be easy, but help us to understand that the things that take place in our life are under your control, and you allow them into our lives to bring us into a better place. So help us to understand that through this message tonight. We pray for anybody here that does not know you as Savior. We pray you'll work in their hearts and in their lives. We'd love to see them come to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So we pray tonight that you'd bless. We want the Lord to be lifted up and glorified. And I pray and ask for the Spirit of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do your work. I pray that you'd speak through me. I pray that you would set me to the side. I don't want to get in your way. And I pray you help me to say the things that need to be said tonight. And I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to refine, that's this first point, the refining of a child of God. To refine, well, you know the word refine. You look it up in the Bible, in the dictionary, and it says the process of taking out impurities, such as is done with precious metals. Well, you think of Job 23, and I'll bring that verse. I'll just read it to you. Job 23 and verse 10. You remember what Job said here. He said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth," what? "As gold." He said, "When he hath tried me and taken me through the fires of trials and persecutions and put me through the crucible, I shall come forth as gold," because that's what those trials and those challenges and those obstacles are meant to do. They're meant to refine us. Ron Hamilton, we sang that song a little bit ago, "Rejoice in the Lord." It says, we sang these words, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of the path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." So when we go through the fires God is meaning for us to be purified through it so that we can come forth as gold and be more precious in His hands, to be more useful in His hands, to be a greater blessing to others. Isn't that what you want? It's certainly what I want, and we don't always get to where we want, you know, to be, lickety-split overnight. It's a lot of testings and trials. Sometimes we go forward a few steps, and sometimes we go backward a few steps, don't we? Because sometimes trials just can just overwhelm us. But we can say without doubt that God over and over again chooses to do a work in His children's lives. He wants to do a work in every one of our lives. John chapter 15 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room. The very next day, He's going to be going to the cross early in the morning. And so He's speaking to the disciples in John chapter 15. And verse 2, He says, "Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So the Father wants to do a work in you and I, and when He sees something there in our lives that is not pleasing, that will not bear fruit, it's a dead branch, He wants to cut that away. We have to be willing and yielded to allow Him to do His work in us. And you know that that's not always pleasant, because this is what the Lord's doing with Job. And then He sees something that has potential, and He prunes it so that it brings forth more fruit. Right? Those of you that garden, you know what this is all about. If you're a good gardener, you do this, and you see greater results, don't you? So we've seen that so often, it's not the result of any sin, or necessarily any sin or wrongdoing, because that's really not the place or the point here with Job. Not that Job had no sin. I mean, he certainly was still a sinner, but he was a godly, righteous man. And so what God is allowing in his life is not necessarily for some sin or for some wrongdoing, but rather it's the attempt of God to develop His children. God wants to develop His people. You take a good look, or take a look here, and we'll take a good look in Hebrews chapter 12, all right? Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll take a look at verses 5 through 11. This is a great passage that shows what God will do in our hearts and in our lives. Now, God is not malicious. He's long-suffering, and He's compassionate, and He loves us more than anybody loves us. But God will take us through some things because He's wanting to refine us. He's wanting to bring about a better product, for lack of a better way of saying it. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5 through 11, He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Don't despise it. When God is putting you through some things, when God is dealing with you and working you over, it's because He wants to bring out something special. So He says, unto children, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." You're not a true child if God's not working in you, if God's not chastening you at times. Furthermore, in verse 9, "We have had fathers of our flesh," our own dads, our own earthly dads is what he's talking about. "We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And then verse 11, as we finish up this passage, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." How many of you love chastening? You just can't wait to be chastened. No, nobody enjoys that. But there's a purpose in it. And God is meaning to bring out, it's a refining process. He's wanting to bring forth something better. Dads do that, moms do that, and that's what the passage is saying here. So he said, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I like that word, exercised thereby. Sometimes you have to exercise with your children, if you know what I'm talking about. I think that went straight over the top of your heads. But that's okay. So we seek to do that as parents. We want to bring our children along. Now, God does it so he can work through us more effectively. He does it so that Jesus Christ can be readily seen in our lives. Paul describes it as such in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read these three verses, verses 8 through 10. Paul said this, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." He says, "Persecuted, but not forsaken. And then cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the body." You see what Paul was saying? Paul's saying, we really have gone through it, but we've never been forsaken by God. And we have been distressed, but God's never cast us away. God's always watching out over us so that Christ can be seen in us. So when you and I go through distresses and through heartaches and through trials, it's not something that we crave. It's not something that we desire or covet. No, but it should be something that we can say like Paul, that he rejoiced in his infirmities. Because he understood something. He had incredible eyes of faith. He knew, when I'm going through something, God's really doing something. He's doing something at that time that would bring me into a better place, a closer walk with Christ. Amen? Seen that happen in your life when you've gone through some difficulties and through some trials? But that's true, right? You've seen that happen in your life, and I've seen it happen as well. That is an effective way that the lost world, that God uses. It's an effective way that God uses that a lost world can come to Christ when they see Jesus in us. It's not always the only way, but when people see Christ in you, and it's not to our credit, it's to what God does. God wants to bring people bring people to Christ, and he can do it through a godly Christian more than he can that somebody that's walking carnally, that knows Christ as well. So in this whole challenge and trial that she kind of egged him on to curse God and die, and you know how he told her, he just rebuked her, said, "Oh, listen, we've received wonderful things. Shall we not also receive some difficult, things in our life?" Now, that's a paraphrase, but he was just basically telling her, listen, that's not the right response. The right response is to just thank God for everything that he does in our life. So he started off well, and he responded well. But over time, when you get through the book of Job, you see that he begins to have some questions about God's working, and he has even some strong criticisms. And in time, he even declares that his own works are more righteous than God's. That's where Job goes. If you take a look at, and again, we'll get to 40, but I guess we'll go through another route here. Go to just Job 30. In Job 30, I'll read a few verses to you. Job chapter 30 and verses 19 through 23. Now, every one of us, we certainly have a heart for Job. I mean, he lost all of his possessions. He lost his horrible. He lost his seven sons and his three daughters. He'd gone through something horrible. And I don't think any of us could really be critical of Job, of him going through this and struggling. So I'm not about to throw him under the bus. But the Lord is wanting to bring some things out in Job's life. So here in Job chapter 30, verses 19 through 23, "And I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. So this is part of Job's reactions and his response to things as time has gone by. Now they say that most Bible commentators or scholars or whatever you want to call them say that maybe this period of time for Job might have been 6 months, it might have been a year. I don't know how long it lasted. It doesn't tell us. We know that he does refer to months. So we know that it's probably gone several months and maybe even up to a year. And as time goes by, Job is struggling and Job is questioning how God has treated him through this. And then in chapter 31 and verses 16 through 22, he says this, and this is where Job is beginning to wax self-righteous a bit. There's some things that are coming out of Job that God is wanting to bring forth so that Job will see some things. And he says this, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then if that's been true of me, he says, because I've been helpful to people, he says, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. So Job's response was that I've been treated unfairly by God, and he has shaken me like to pieces. But yet I've treated people, and I've gone and been compassionate, and I've helped the poor, and I've helped the orphan, and I've been there. So Job, something's coming out of Job that I'm more righteous than God has been. And this has been coming forth. And now you see a man by the name of Elihu. Elihu was unlike Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. At the end of the book, God does not condemn Elihu. I believe Elihu speaks forth some good words, and it's pleasing unto the Lord. And Elihu hears all of this, and he's angry with Job. Now, he also is one who tries to encourage Job. And so I don't see any condemnation here with Elihu. And here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, it says, so these three men ceased to answer Job. And that was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They were not helpful at all. Because he was righteous, it says, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. He had justified himself rather than God. And we'll see that that was the case. Job got angry over time. And so with all of that, that's why, let me just say this. I think this is a good bit of advice for you and I. That's why it's good when we're really going through something and we can't figure out why, is to keep your words to a minimum. Would you not agree with me? It would be just good if we would just learn to keep our words to a minimum about to speak to anybody else about it, but just take it to God and just plead with God and know that he's gracious and know that he does things in his timing. If we get a hold of that, and folks, I'm not saying that up here like I'm a master at this. No, I may in this next year be going through something that I've never gone through before, and I may fail the test. I'm just trying to be outright, you know, transparent with you. My hope and my prayer is that I would just call upon the Lord and just humble myself before God and let him do with what he wants to do with me, and let him bring me through whatever he needs to bring me through. I hope that I'm able to do it that way. Amen? So I think it's good for us not to be too abrupt. Let's not jump to some conclusion with God, because that's exactly where Job goes. This is, again, where Job crosses the line that the Lord must deal with. And the Lord works with us in the same way on how we restore sternness. The Lord's going to speak out of heaven after Job hears from all of these men. He's going to hear from God. And it's not going to be pretty. So now we are in Job chapter 40. And listen to this. It says this in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Can you imagine just hearing the voice of God and you're being rebuked? Oh, my goodness, the fear, the level of fear in Job's heart had to have been just tremendous. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I think Job realized, what was I saying? Why did I say this? God is dealing, speaking directly to me now. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. Oh, my goodness. You ever had your dad talk to you in such a way where you said, all right, Buster, you're getting a little too big for your britches. You want to act like a man? Stand up like a man. You ever had your dad just kind of just look you down? Oh, my goodness. I've had to do that with my children at times, very, very few times. There's times when it just got to a place where they needed just that sharp look. You know how moms, that look that you can give from like across a room to your child, and they know I'm dead meat? You just give them that laser eyeball look. Yeah. Well, God is saying this to Job. He says, gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I want you to answer me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Are you going to continue to condemn me so that you can be righteous? So we know it's plain and clear. That's where Job had gone. He'd gotten into a place of being self-righteous. So let me just say this. Job didn't really seem to have any control about those friends coming along. They seem to have a good intent at first, like I said, because when you read the very beginning of the book, they had come and they sat in silence with him and had some compassion on him. But once they began to speak and they saw what he was going through, they just instantly came to a conclusion. You must be doing something wrong, Job. Look what happened in your life. And they just began to condemn him. And you know, it ended up being a big stumbling block for him. And so the same, we realize there's a lesson here. It's that we can find ourselves in this trying to size up somebody's situation, and we're looking at it, we think, well, no wonder you're going through hard things. You must be sinning against God. You just need to get your heart right. It's kind of easy to fall into that trap. Do you think? Yeah, sometimes it's easy to fall into that trap, and then we begin to get, you know, condemning others and judging them instead of, well, you know, hearing them out and somewhat being encouraging, trying to figure out the whole situation, because they didn't fully know the whole situation. They just thought Job had sinned and sinned greatly against God. And so God comes right down on Job for this self-righteousness that had mounted up inside of his heart. And then in verse 12, and tread down the wicked in their place. He says basically to Job, if you know so much, Job, then take all of the prideful people in this world and you humble them. I mean, Job is taking all of this in like, oh, Lord, I just don't want to even be in this place I'm in right now. I don't want to be here. None of us wants to be in that place when we're being scolded big time. And then he says in verse 15 that take Behemoth, a big, large earth creatures, you know, those big elephants, those big behemoth creatures. And he says, take Behemoth, and then take Leviathan, the big, huge sea creatures, which is verse 41 and verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And he says, take Behemoth and take Leviathan and tame them by your great strength, Job. The Lord is being very, very sarcastic with Job because Job had put himself in a place where he had really condemned God, and he declared himself to be righteous. That's when we see Job's response to the Lord. In chapter 42, we'll jump over to chapter 42 and verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. He's saying, I was so foolish, dear God. I was so foolish that I uttered some things that I didn't even really understand. Because I was impetuous. Because I was just impulsive. Because I was under the pressure and I said some things I shouldn't have said. And he said, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And he says, wherefore, I abhor myself, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes. I repent before thee. So now that Job has been thoroughly humbled. He's been humbled before God. He is now in a position where things can be done properly and right. Listen, folks, there's some times when maybe our hearts get a little bit puffed up because maybe we feel that we're just doing everything as we're supposed to be doing. We check off all the boxes. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I go to church when the church doors are open. I do this, and I do that, and I go soul winning, and I pass out tracts. And sometimes we can be lifted up with pride in all of that. We can be lifted up with some self-righteousness. We can become to be, I know I have a whole lot of pride in this heart, and it doesn't take a whole lot to get it going. I know the answer is yes from every one of you. As quiet as you are, the quieter you are, the more guilty you are. It's just true. We just have an old nature. And so he is now in a position because he has been humbled where things can be done properly and right now. His heart is now ready to forgive because he was not in a position where he was not thinking too kindly on these guys. You know, he said let me just find this passage here. He said this in chapter 12, I believe, in the first verse. I just love some of the things he said. He was just mocking them back because they were just not a blessing. He said they were certainly not a blessing to him. And he says this in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. And Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You know what he's saying? You guys are all wisdom, and when you guys die, wisdom will be gone. That's how wise you guys are. That's what he's saying to them. And you get to chapter 16, and he says, miserable comforters are you all. You guys are you guys aren't comforters at all. You're miserable comforters. So do you think that he was embracing them in his heart? Oh, no. He was having a struggle with these guys. He was having a struggle with what had taken place. But now that God has humbled him, he's now in a place that he's ready to forgive, and he needs to forgive. And our hearts must forgive if God is going to use Job in the future. If God ever is going to be able to continue to use Job, he has to be willing to forgive. It's been said, it is far better to forgive and forget than to hate and remember. It's always best to be willing to forgive. So now he's in that position now, which is good. He's been humbled. He's ready to forgive. So now we take a look at this second thing that God is seeking to bring about, and that is forgiveness and reconciliation, because that has to be dealt with. Again, when we go through some things and we're going through some trials, it's already a bitter pill to swallow, and we know that. But then you get in some carnal people that want to make some comments to you that are just they're just digs, and they're just like throwing acid in your face. And you're like, wow, that's really kind of you. Now you're not only dealing with just the frustration and the aggravation of going through some trials, maybe even having some sore thoughts against God, but now you've got some people that you can also add on to the list of people that you don't think too kindly of, right? So again, that's where Job's at. And so he has to deal with this situation of, he has to deal with this issue now of forgiveness and reconciliation. In this particular case, the Lord works directly upon Eliphaz and his two friends to provide the animals to be sacrificed and to take them to Job. The Lord knows that Job's heart is ready to forgive. And so we take a look at verses 7 and 8 here in chapter 42. And it says this, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job," the Lord speaks to Eliphaz now. He was one of those three guys that were miserable comforters. "And the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee." How many of you would like it said to you by the Lord himself, "My wrath is kindled against you right now"? No, we wouldn't want that. And he says, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." And he says in verse 8, "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Well, you can imagine that Eliphaz, in the process of getting these bullocks, these sacrifices ready, and he has to take them to Job, he's got to be thinking, "Boy, I hope Job's heart's right. I hope Job will be willing to forgive us, because I want to make sure that my heart can get right with God." Because God says, until he does, I'm not even going to deal with you. So understand that Job is going nowhere in his life unless he's able to forgive these men by praying for them. That's what God is saying. "Job, I'm going to have you pray for them. I'm going to have you pray for them so that you would be willing to forgive them." Now understand this, believer, we too will go nowhere in our Christian life unless we are willing to forgive others who have sinned against us. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now listen, we can remain a child of God. I know this full out well. We can be a child of God on our way to heaven, but when we fail to forgive somebody else after Christ has forgiven us of all that we've ever done, if we fail to forgive somebody else, then God says, "I'm not going to forgive you. And our relationship will not be right. It will not be what it's supposed to be. And there will be no blessings in your life." Now, I won't have you raise your hand, but I bet if I said, "How many of you ever been there?" I bet some hands would go up. Maybe every one of us to some degree where we had, we had aught against our brother. Or maybe we had aught against an unbeliever because we were not treated well by them. And so we mounted up some bitterness and some anguish in our hearts. And maybe even we touched upon having some hatred towards somebody because of what they had done to us, what they had said, what they said to our children, some of the threats that were made. And God says, "You need to forgive. You need to forgive in order to be able to go forward with me and have that relationship with me be in the place where it's supposed to be." Amen? So maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight. Maybe there's an issue that you have with somebody and you're just wondering why I feel like I'm spinning my wheels and why I don't seem to be getting anywhere. It just may be that God is speaking to you about dealing with an issue and taking care of it and dealing with somebody in the matter of forgiveness. Listen, folks, that is where so many believers have fallen into a trap of no longer being used by God. We can become castaways. I don't mean that we get lost, but we get set aside. We get put on a shelf. God puts us on the bench because of an unforgiving heart. We find ourselves getting nowhere. How many of you like it when you play a certain board games or card games and you find yourself in a place where you just can't go forward? you play phase 10 with somebody, and then, you know, you think you've got a good relationship with them. I thought my daughter Hannah liked me, and then she throws this skip card on me from across the table. She throws the skip card, and so when my turn comes around, I can't do anything. It goes right to the next person. That's hard. That's hard to deal with. How do you like it when you're stuck in the jail in Monopoly? Or you get the, you know, somebody land on you on sorry, and they say sorry, and you know they don't mean it because they send you back home, back to the beginning. Listen, it's no fun to be in a place where you don't make progress. And it's not a good place for us as believers to be where we're not making progress because something has gummed up the works. Because we've become bitter with somebody, because somebody has done something that we didn't like. Well, listen, that does happen to all of us. And listen, I'm not saying we don't all fall into that pit, because we probably have all been there for a time. But it's not a good place to be. The Lord tells us and makes it so clear, I forgave you, and now you're to forgive others. And so it's good for us to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't find it within myself, but I know you can give me the strength. I know that you can help me and give me the grace that I need to forgive that person, and I need to go tell them that. And God will take you and I, and he will take us down and humble us. It's always better for us to humble ourselves before God and just humble ourselves and say, Lord, please work in my heart. Do something. My heart is full of some rage and some anger, and there's bitterness. And I don't want it to be there because I'm finding that I'm not getting anywhere in my Christian walk. Will you help me? And the Lord is so good. The Lord is so kind to do a work in your heart, to soften your heart, to soften my heart, to bring us to tears, to where, yeah, Lord, I'm ready to forgive that person. I want to do what's right. And I want to honor you. Well, that's what the Lord did with Job. He got him to a place where he humbled him. For someone said this quote, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate. So forgiveness is that key, and that key is what we need in our lives many, many a time. But praise God, Job does the right thing. In Job chapter 42, in verse 9, and the first part of verse 10, it says, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to the Lord, as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job, that means what he was going through, that trial, he turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends and he did what he was supposed to, God says, I'm going to release you from that now. And I'll unlock that door, and I will pull you out of that captivity. Not long before this, again, I don't think he was ready to forgive those three Jehus. No, not at all. He was not. He was angry. But God brought him to a place where he was willing to finally forgive. And then finally, the Lord's ultimate purpose through trials is to restore that fellowship, to restore the fellowship that we have with him, in order for blessings to follow. Because the Lord wants to bless us. The Lord wants to, he wants to pour out his goodness upon us. Now, here is a great place to be as a child of God when our hearts no longer condemn us. When our consciences are clean before the Lord. Isn't that a good place to be? When your heart is just clean before the Lord, your conscience is right before God, and you're at odds with no man. That's just the best place to be, and it's like a walk in the park every day. Now, I mean, obviously, we have our challenges and trials that are going to come because the devil is going to, he's got his crosshairs on us. But when you know you're right with God, there's just nothing better than that, folks. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 20 through 22, listen to these verses. It says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's just great to have our hearts not condemn us. because our hearts can condemn us. Now, we are no longer under condemnation in the sense that we're no longer condemned to go to hell, but our hearts can condemn us when we get in a place that's not in a good place to be. When we have when we're at odds with somebody, when we have an axe to grind with somebody, when we've forgiven someone who has trespassed against us, then we've honored God's word and we've pleased him. And God then restores us to this wonderful place of restored fellowship with him. And then you know what begins to happen? Spiritual growth begins to soar. It just begins to mount up and fly away like eagles with wings of eagles. And we just begin to grow as we never have before. When we've prayed up and made up, we'll begin to start seeing things happen. Our hearts are then right. We then can begin to experience again peace and joy that really for a time had become non-existent. I've been there, and maybe you've been there, where it's just drudgery, and your heart's just not right. And again, it just may be an issue of having to deal with something and just give it before the Lord. So once we do that, we then can experience some great growth. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," the pure water of the Word. Where we get into the Word, we get our hearts right with God, and then it's just your heart and your spirit is just light as a feather, and you're walking with Christ. How many of you have experienced that? Can you say amen? Yeah, it's a wonderful thing to know that. Now, Louis Zamperini was a World War II veteran who became a prisoner of war in Japan. They put out a movie not too long ago about it. And he went through many a battles of bitterness and hate toward those Japanese guards who tortured him unmercifully. And after getting saved, after the war was over in 1949, he got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. A year later, he went back to Japan. So it had been maybe 6 or 7 years. And he wanted to face those men that had tortured him, one particular guard, and he wanted to forgive them. Because God put it in his heart, I need to go back. I need to go back to Japan because of what's to get in my heart toward those men. But now that I'm saved, Spirit of God is working in my heart to get that right. And I need to go all the way back and face those men and tell them that I forgive them and that Jesus saves sinners. Folks, you're not getting anywhere because there's an issue. There's something that needs to be confronted, something that needs to be brought to the table. And you and I will not go any further until we get those matters settled. Once Job had gotten to this place, God then saw that he could now bless Job even more greatly than he had before. We read the first part of verse 10, and it says here, when he had prayed for his friends, it says here, the last part of that verse of verse 10, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, twice as much. And then he used 11 and 12 and sisters and acquaintances to be great blessings to him. In verses 11 and 12, all they says, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone had an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. Those are double the amount of what you read in the beginning of that book. He even allowed Job and his wife to have 7 sons and 3 daughters, as it says there in verse 13. And then in verses 14 through 17, we see a great finish to a very difficult trial that Job had to go through. Verse 14 says, and he called the name of his first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. You know, James chapter 1 and verse 12, I think we know that verse, but it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." And temptation there in James means some hard, sharp trials. Hard trials that we go through. James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Folks, there's a great lesson here in the book of Job, and we see, boy, some outstanding things. We see the prototype of how Satan comes before the Lord, and Satan can't put his hand upon you and I as believers, but what the Lord will allow. Now, obviously, there's other ways that we can be distracted or we can fall. Our own fleshly nature can get us into a heap of trouble. We know that, right? But Satan likes to get his hand upon us when he can. And so Satan is always looking for an opportunity, and the Lord allows that. But the Lord's grace is always there, right, folks? It's always there. He always gives us the means to be able to get past that trial, to be able to conquer, to be able to triumph in the name of Christ. We always have that guarantee. But folks, those trials are going to be a kind of a lot. They're a lot in our life, all right? There's something that's just going to happen. And we need to be prepared. Probably the best safeguard that we can have is just to stay humble before God. And to understand that when we go through trials, there's some things that God is trying to expose that's just there that we always seem to cater to. I'm not thinking of any one of you. I know my own self-righteousness. I know, again, the pride of my own heart. I don't know it to the fullest. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So none of us knows it full well, but we see it enough. We go, oh, man, that's a dirty scoundrel that lives inside of me. And, boy, some bad things can come out. Not with this group of people, but those enough there, right? Yeah, some ugly things can come out when we're squeezed by us and we go through enough. And the Lord may allow some things, and he does allow things to try us, come and to squeeze us, and to allow us to see some things come out that we go, oh, that's not so good. And the Lord says, I'm wanting to get it out. Because if you allow me to get it out, I'll be able to bring you much more forward and with much more progress than you've been able to make now because you've been kind of, are we willing for God to do that? God's going to bring some trials. Are we willing to say, Lord, please have your will in my life through what I'm going through? And there's no doubt some things in my life that you want to expose and they need to be gone. And I want to be more like you. I need to be more humble. I need to be less prideful. Will you allow these things that happen in my life to have its purpose accomplished in my life? Might we just simply be willing? So I say this to you because it's just something that we must go through, right? None of us have tapped out. None of us have got to the highest place that we can. No, there's always room for improvement. And we can always continue to grow. And so the Lord is like Christ, but it's not always an easy process, is it? But maybe we just learn to trust the Lord through it. Now, maybe tonight you're here without Christ, and I just want to put out an invitation to you. I want to invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're here without him. So with that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads before him. We'll be in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. We'll have the invitation play here in just a moment. Father, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Job. We got to see it in great detail in those 42 chapters. And Lord, though he was such a good man, yet there were some things in his life that needed to be exposed and brought to the surface. And you allowed that to happen. But in the end, as he humbled himself before you, you made him even greater. You used him more to a much greater degree in the end. And you blessed him far more greatly in the end than he even was at the beginning.
Now, that process is not always an easy or a pleasant process, but there's things that you want to do in our life. Help us not to get stuck along the way with bitterness, but Lord, help us to simply yield to you and allow you to do your work in our hearts so that we might become what you intend for us to become. Help us to be more like Christ. Help us to honor you in everything that we do, and that Christ would be glorified. So we pray, Father, for any decisions, the whatever responses that need to be made tonight, that they would be made before you. We thank you and praise you for all of the good things you do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand, we'll take a...